Thank you very much for that introduction, Phil. Good morning, everybody. It's a delight to be here today in East Cocoa. I've got various connections with the village, fairly tenuous, I guess, but as Phil says, go back a long way. The band I was in at school called Witness, we were a gospel band. We did a bit of coffee bar ministry, for those of you who remember coffee bar days. More recently, we had the Cars with us, Sheila and Tony Carr, who lived at the end of Burton Lane, where the old chapel is. And so I used to come across and visit them until Tony passed away and Sheila went into a nursing home. And I took her funeral recently up at the top of the hill there, the burial ground. And also we have Tim Dunning in our fellowship in Martock. So a few little tenuous links with East Cocoa, but it's a particular joy to be here today and to hear that you are the homeschool capital of South Somerset. That's quite awesome, and I relate to that because I've got two boys. Matt's the oldest, he lives on the edge of London, England. My younger son Johnny lives in London, Ontario, and he and his wife homeschool there, well, four of their five children. The youngest is only three, the oldest is 11, and they homeschool. Well, his wife does most of it, homeschools their children. So I understand where you're coming from with that as well. So it's great. Anyway, I'm going to read to you from Acts 11 and then jump over a few chapters to another short reading. This is headed up the church in Antioch in my Bible. Verse 19 says, "Those who've been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks or non-Jews also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." I'm going to skip over to Acts 15, verse 36. This features a disagreement between these two men, Paul and Barnabas. "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." May God bless those readings to our hearts and our minds as we think about them. This is my old school, and I wonder what people called you at school. They called me Sprackers. At least that was one of my several nicknames. Not very imaginative, but like the radio cricket commentators where Phil Tufnell becomes Tuffers and Jonathan Agnew becomes Aggers. I was Sprackers because I was called Chris Spracklin. Still, my nickname wasn't quite as bad as one of Abraham Lincoln's nicknames, who, as well as being called Honest Abe, was apparently known as the Illinois Rail Splitter. What a nickname that is. The one I really feel sorry for in history is Ethelred II, King of England from 978 to 1016, who became known as Ethelred the Unready. Ethelred the Unready. I had a daughter-in-law like that. She wasn't quite ready whenever my son went to take her out. But this was totally unfair because actually the old English word unready means poorly advised. It doesn't mean being unready at all. Now, a man called F.W. Boreham, who was a Christian devotional writer, had this to say about names. He said, of all real things, real names are the most unreal. There's no life in them. They stand for nothing, they express nothing, they reveal nothing. They bear no kind of relationship to the unfortunate individuals who are sentenced to wear them like meaningless badges for the term of their natural lives. But, he said, nicknames, on the other hand, sparkle and flash. They bring the man or woman themselves vividly and palpitatingly before you, and without more introduction or ado, you know at once what he or she is. I know what he means. Nicknames can really mean something. And so, as you may know, the apostles called Joseph Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a great nickname. Fancy having your friends label you son or daughter of encouragement. What a tribute that would be to your character. How much more original than babe? How much nicer than beefy? How much more flattering than the Iron Lady? Whenever Joseph of Cyprus walked into the room, the people said, he's Barnabas, the encourager. I could live with that as a nickname, couldn't you? Encouragement, that was Barnabas's outstanding gift. Acts 11:23 says, when he arrived in this place and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then in Acts 14, a verse we didn't read, verses 21 and 22, it says this, then Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, three places where they planted churches, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. One of the New Testament verbs, you understand that the New Testament was produced in Greek, using the Greek language, and one of the words translated encouragement is the word parakaleo. Some of you may recognize that word, para meaning to kaleo meaning to call, and para meaning to come alongside. And Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, or in the Greek, paraklesis, comes from the same word. It literally means the one who is called alongside to help. And it comes from the same root as this word parakleo. Has to do with helping and instructing and encouraging and strengthening. And that was Barnabas' primary ministry to the church. He had other gifts. He could teach. He could bring people to Christ. But encouraging God's people was what Barnabas did best. He just got alongside them. He inspired them. He strengthened them. He supported them, cared for them, gave them new heart. What a great sort of person to have in your small group. I find it very interesting actually to note how many times the word encourage and the word strengthen appear together in Scripture, suggesting that these two words are linked. Acts 15:32 is an example of this, where it says, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says this in verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. There's no doubt about it that encouragement strengthens. It builds us all up and we all need it. I'm not much of a gardener. My wife loves gardening. I really don't like gardening at all. But I do know that people are a little bit like plants, because if you feed plants good things, and most of you will know this better than I do, I just know the theory, but if you feed plants good things like nutrients, those plants will probably grow, and they'll grow strong, and they'll be productive, and they'll flower and fruit and so on. But if you don't feed them, or worse, you feed them bad things like poisons, they'll just shrivel up and die. And that's why God said to Moses, commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him that he will lead this people across the sea and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. Apparently, and I don't say this from experience, the Duke of Wellington wasn't an easy man to serve under. He was apparently brilliant, he was demanding, but he wasn't one who showered his subordinates and men with compliments. And yet at the end of his life, Wellington seemed to realise that his methods had left something to be desired, because in his old age, apparently a young lady came and asked him, if he had his life to live over again, would he do anything differently? And after thinking just for a minute, Wellington said this, I'd give more praise. I'd give more praise. In other words, I'd encourage people more than I did. One of the people Barnabas encouraged was actually his young cousin, John Mark. In that reading from Acts 15, we learned that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, his cousin, with him and Paul on a return visit to the towns that they had preached in and planted churches in on their first missionary journey. But Paul says no. Why was that? Well, because Luke tells us in Acts, Mark deserted them in a place called Pamphylia and did not continue with them in the work. In other words, he let them down. We're not told why Mark deserted them. Something may have happened at home. You might have got news of a family tragedy. We don't know, but he left them. He didn't continue in the work. And Paul didn't want to take the risk of that happening again. So he puts down his apostolic foot and says, we're not taking Mark. There's no way I'm going with Mark. But Barnabas was equally determined to give his cousin a second chance. He refused to write him off as a deserter. And so Barnabas parts company with Paul and takes Mark off to Cyprus on his own missionary journey. Now, can you imagine what that would have meant to Mark? Had Barnabas taken the same line as Paul took, we may never have heard of Mark again. We may never have had his gospel in the New Testament, because we believe it was the same Mark that wrote the gospel. But Barnabas encouraged him by showing him that he still had faith in him and wanted him on his team. Now jump ahead a few years and listen to a verse from a little letter that Paul wrote to a man called Philemon or Philemon. He says this, Epaphras, this is Paul, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Go over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, some of Paul's last written words. We believe it was the last letter he ever wrote. And he says this towards the end of that letter to his young friend Timothy, only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. What a transformation. At one time, Paul is determined not to have Mark on his team because he felt he's unreliable, he's a letdown. But after being taken under Barnabas's wing for a while, having had the benefit of the Son of Encouragement's help and support, he'd become one of Paul's most valued workers. In a little town called Zundert in Holland, way back in 1853, a church pastor became the proud father of a little boy. At 16, this boy went to work for a firm of art dealers in The Hague, and a few years later took the opportunity presented to travel to England. And whilst he was over here, he fell in love with his landlady's daughter. But sadly, she rejected him. And in his grief, this young man turned to Christ and then helped a Methodist minister in a place called Petersham before coming under the conviction from God that he should become a full-time evangelist. And so in his mid-20s, he returned to Holland to do the work of evangelism. And apparently he found great success. He preached to the poor. He dressed like a peasant. He lived in their company. He washed their clothes, cared for their sick, consoled their dying, and led loads of people to Jesus. However, the church leaders of the day in Holland would have nothing to do with this man and eventually forced him to give up his ministry. The church leaders. Sadly, not long after that, this man gave up following Christ altogether. And he went back to the world of art. And he tried his hand at painting. And his name was Vincent van Gogh. If only some latter-day Barnabas had crossed Vincent's path. If only those church leaders had encouraged him rather than hounding him out of the ministry. Who knows? The world may never have had his sunflowers, but heaven may well have seen more of his converts. An American writer called Bennett Cerf, C-E-R-F, said this: "A pat on the back, though only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants, is mild ahead in results." How right he was. When I left Bible college in 1982, seems like an eternity ago, feeling sure that God had called me to do the work of an evangelist and become a traveling Bible teacher, I needed to fill my diary with work. I was taken on by a little team of people, of evangelists, but no one knew who I was or what I might be able to do to help them with evangelism. So how on earth would I have got started fresh out of Bible college? Well, part of the answer, God's answer to that question, was my personal tutor at Moorlands. Some of you will know his name. His name is Doug Barnett. He may even have preached here in East Coker at one time. He was a nationally known evangelist and speaker. And many was the time I asked a caller from a church, "How'd you get my name? How'd you get my number?" "Oh, Doug Barnett passed it on to me." And he did it for years. He was such an encourager. Now, the fact is, when you take a risk to introduce someone less experienced than yourselves, well, actually, you face two risks, really. The first is they'll make a hash of it. They'll mess up. And that'll reflect badly on you because you put their name forward. You recommended them. The second risk is they'll go down so well that the church would rather have you come again and speak rather than the person who recommended them. But Doug Barnett was, and always will be, a great encourager. He's still alive. He's not running marathons anymore. He's in his 80s, but he still does half marathons. And I shall always be indebted to Doug all those years ago for recommending me to these churches. Barnabas, his outstanding gift, friends, was encouragement. And it is a gift. It is a gift. Romans 12:6 says this: "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is encouraging, let him encourage." So I see it, Barnabas was especially gifted by God to be an encourager. But just like many another spiritual gift, although it's not given to every Christian, I believe it is something we can all do. I'm pretty sure God has given the gift of encouragement to a number of people in this fellowship. It's one of the reasons you're thriving, one of the reasons that you have so many lovely families here. But the fact that you may not be gifted in this area does not exempt you, and it does not exempt me from also being an encourager. Because Scripture says, encourage one another. Build each other up. Let us not give up meeting, it says in Hebrews. Let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And boy, are we approaching that pretty quick. Now, we can all do that, can't we? Don't take a special gift to tell someone they're doing a good job. You don't need to be a Barnabas to tell someone they're appreciated. How brilliant to see those young people playing away in the band this morning. They probably need a bit of encouragement, but they did so well. That's brilliant. Time for another story. Concerns a man, a Christian man, actually, who was sacked, actually, from his work for an indiscretion. I don't know what the indiscretion was. Apparently, it's a true story. So this man just took a job as a hod carrier, just to put bread on the table. Suddenly, he found himself in a very different world to what he was used to. Instead of going to an office every day in his suit, he was hauling loads of concrete up to the fifth level of a construction site. And any girl who worked by below was subject to rude comments and whistles from his fellow labourers. Bad language filled the air, unlike in his office, especially from the foreman, actually, whose primary tactic was intimidation. And as he neared the end of his third week, this man felt he couldn't take any more of this. He'd already been the butt of more than one joke when his lack of experience had caused him to do something foolish, so he decided he would just see out that morning and leave at lunchtime, go home for lunch and not come back. Just before noon, the foreman came with the paychecks, and as he handed the man his envelope, the foreman made his first civil comment to this man in several weeks. He said, "There's a woman in the office who seems to know you. She looks after your kids sometimes." The man was a bit puzzled. He said, "Who is it?" The foreman named the woman, who happened to be a helper in the nursery of the church where this man and his family worshipped. When the hog carrier opened his envelope, along with his paycheck, he found a little handwritten note from this woman. And it said this: "When one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. And I just want you to know that I'm praying for you." The man stared at this note, absolutely astonished at God's timing. He didn't even know the lady worked for the company, and yet here at his lowest hour, she had given him the courage, the perseverance to go on with his work and to keep providing for his family, to push another load of mortar up that ramp despite all the ridicule and the language and whatever. Didn't take a gift of encouragement, did it, to do that? It just took a little sensitivity, little grace, little willingness to step out on a limb. So the question is, when was the last time you or I did this for someone? When was the last time we got alongside someone and encouraged them? When did we last share a little word of scripture with someone that we knew was struggling? How long has it been since we gave a friend the gentle nudge that they needed to press on with difficult circumstances? Ultimately, if you know the New Testament, you'll know that our encouragement, first and foremost, must come from God himself and from his word. And that's why Barnabas encouraged the people that he spoke to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's why Paul said, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." But we still play an important part in that process. So as I finish this morning, hopefully I'm gone trespass too far over my 20 minutes, let me encourage you to stay close to the Lord first and foremost. Let me encourage you to resolve in your heart that even after your first flush of enthusiasm for Christ has worn off, you'll still love him and you'll still follow him and you'll still serve him. And whatever may come of those people that you look to for leadership, be it within the confines of this fellowship or more internationally, globally, people that you look up to, whatever happens to them, and we're constantly hearing bad news stories, you nonetheless will hold fast to the Lord, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, because there is no other gospel and there is no other Saviour than the Lord Jesus. And as you do that, that you will seek to be an encourager of others, someone who's constantly looking out for those who simply need an encouraging word. You know, many people die as a result of having too much or too many of one thing. Too much sun can kill you. Too many cigarettes, too much alcohol, too many drugs, it can all kill you. Tell you something, no one's ever died from having too much encouragement. Some people may have been pushed to the limit of their endurance by a faith-sapping lack of it, but no one's died by having too much. So may God help us all to be mini Barnabases, sons and daughters of encouragement, who support and strengthen our fellow believers to the glory of God and the blessing of one and all. Amen.